think the subways of New York are?
Too loud.
A little bit loud. So what do you have to do when you want to make yourself heard on a subway of New York? You have to shout. So I developed some lungs. Anyway. Hare Krishna! So we are going to read today in a different part of Srimad Bhagavatam, because today is the first day of the Katyayani Vrata. And, oh boy, anyway, you have to pardon me, I forgot my glasses, so I'm going to be a little difficult here. Now the text on the verse here is text 4, but I think we should at least read the verses prior to this. Oh, you have some reading glasses.
1.75.
That'll work. Thank you very much. So I'm going to read the verses 1, 2, 3 also, because it gives you the context of the next verse. Text 1. Sukadev Goswami said, during the first month of the winter season, the young unmarried girls of Gokula observe the vow of worshipping goddess Katyayani. For the entire month, they ate only unspiced khichdi. Some of you have been eating unspiced khichdi for 5 days, right? It's called havishyana. So that's the word for what they ate. A kind of food prepared by boiling together mung dal and rice without any spice or turmeric. According to Vedic injunction, this is from the purport. This kind of food is recommended to purify the body before one enacts a ritualistic ceremony. So then the next verse. My dear king, after they had bathed in the water of the Jumuna, just as the sun was rising, the gopis made an earthen deity of goddess Durga on the riverbank. Then they worshipped her with such aromatic substances as sandalwood pulp, along with other items both opulent and simple, including lamps, fruits, betel nuts, newly grown leaves, and fragrant garlands and incense. So that's the verses 1, 2, and 3. Now we'll chant together this verse. Katyayani Mahamaye Mahayogin Yadishwari Nanda Govasutam Devi Patime Kurute Namaha Iti Mantram Japantyastha Pujam Chakru Kumarika Katyayani Mahamaye Mahayogin Yadishwari Nandagopasutam Devi Patime Kurute Nama Ti Mantram Chapantyasta Pujam Chakru Kumarika.
Thank you.
Ladies. Katyayani. O goddess Katyayani. Mahamaye. O great potency. Mahayogini. O possessor of great mystic power. Adishwari. O mighty controller. Nanda Gopasutam. Son of Maharaj Nanda, Devi, O goddess, Fatim, the husband, May, I, Puru, please make, Te, unto you, Namaha, my obeisances, Iti, with these words, Mantram, the hymn, Japantya, chanting, Dei, Pujam, worship, Chakru, performed, Kumarika, the unmarried girls. Translation and purport by the disciples of His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Each of the young unmarried girls performed her worship while chanting the following mantra. O goddess Katyayani, O great potency of the Lord, O possessor of great mystic power and mighty controller of all, please make the son of Nanda Maharaj my husband. I offer my obeisances unto you. Purport. According to various acharyas, the goddess Durga mentioned in this verse is not the illusory energy of Krishna, called Maya, but rather the internal potency of the Lord, known as Yoga Maya. The distinction between the internal and external, or illusory potency of the Lord, is described in the Narada Pancharatra, in the conversation between Shruti and Vidya. Janatya kapara kantam saira durga tadatmika yapara paramashaktir mahavishnu sarupini yasa vijnana matrina paranam paramatmanaha muhurta deva deva siya praptir bhavati nanyada ekeyam prema sarvasya svabhava gokuleshwari anaya sulabho gyeya ati devo kileshwaraha asya avarika shaktir mahamaya kileshwari yaya mugdam jagat sarvam sarve deha bhimaninaha. The Lord's inferior potency, known as Durga, is dedicated to His loving service. Being the Lord's potency, this inferior energy is non-different from Him. There is another superior energy, superior potency, whose form is on the same spiritual level is that of God Himself. Simply by scientifically understanding this supreme potency, one can immediately achieve the supreme soul of all souls, who is the Lord of all lords. There is no other process to achieve Him. That supreme potency of the Lord is known as Gokuleshwari, the goddess of Gokula. Her nature is to be completely absorbed in love of God. And through her, one can easily obtain the primeval God, the Lord of all that be. This internal potency of the Lord has a covering potency known as Mahamaya, who rules the material world. In fact, she bewilders the entire universe. And thus, everyone within the universe falsely identifies himself with the material body. From the above, we can understand that the internal and external, or superior and inferior potencies of the Supreme Lord, are personified as Yogamaya and Mahamaya, respectively. The name Durga is sometimes used to refer to the internal superior potency, as stated in the Pancharatra. The name Durga is sometimes used to refer to the internal superior potency, as stated in the Pancharatra. In all mantras used to worship Krishna, the presiding deity is known as Durga. Thus, in the transcendental sound vibrations glorifying and worshipping the absolute truth, Krishna, the presiding deity of the particular mantra or hymn is called Durga. The name Durga therefore refers also to that personality who functions as the internal potency of the Lord and who is thus on the platform of Shuddha-Sattva, pure transcendental existence. This internal potency is understood to be Krishna's sister, known also as Ekanamsha or Subhadra. This is the Durga who was worshipped by the gopis in Vrindavan. Several acharyas have pointed out that ordinary people are sometimes bewildered and think that the names Mahamaya and Durga refer exclusively to the external potency of the Lord. Even if we accept hypothetically that the gopis were worshipping the external Maya, there is no fault on their part, since in their pastimes of loving Krishna, they were acting as ordinary members of society. Srila Prabhupada comments in this regard. The Vaishnavas generally do not worship any demigods. Srila Narottam Das Thakur has strictly forbidden all worship of the demigods for anyone who wants to advance in pure devotional service. Yet, the gopis, who are beyond compare in their affection for Krishna, were seen to worship Durga. The worshippers of demigods also sometimes mention that the gopis also worshipped goddess Durga. But we must understand the purpose of the gopis. Generally, people worship goddess Durga for some material benediction. Here, the gopis could adopt any means to satisfy or serve Krishna. That was the super excellent characteristic of the gopis. They worship goddess Durga completely for 1 month in order to have Krishna as their husband. Every day they prayed for Krishna, the son of Nanda Maharaj, to become their husband. The conclusion is that a sincere devotee of Krishna will never imagine any material quality to exist in the transcendental gopis, who are the most exalted devotees of the Lord. The only motivation in all their activities was simply to love and satisfy Krishna. And if we foolishly consider their activities to be mundane in any way, it will be impossible for us to understand Krishna consciousness. Hare Krishna. Roma viene a trovare il Signore della Vera, lasciate la legge finita, ma con colore di donna. Hare Krishna. Thank you for tolerating my presence on this exalted seat. I think because the subject here is got a lot of mention of Maya, so it's appropriate. These verses, this section, is leading up to something. The title of this chapter is Krishna Steals the Gopi's Garments. So that's what's going to happen. So as a prelude, leading up to this, we have all of this preparation so that Krishna has the opportunity. Everything is tied to this Katyayani Vrata. As we know, at the end of this Vrat, as the final part of their Vrat, the gopis went to take bath. That is, you know, before performing the final rituals of the Vrata. It is described earlier here that what they're doing is for purification. They're going to perform puja to Katyayani. So before doing that, before performing their excellent puja, they're going to purify themselves by this rut of eating only Havishyana for 1 month. 1 month. Sometimes the Vaishnavas do this same vrat for the month of Kartik. They take the vrat of Havishyana, taking only Havishyana for the Damodar Kartik Mash. So this is the month after, and they are performing this vrata. And at the end, they will worship Durga very peacefully, so they think. But they have a surprise. They've been praying all along for Krishna to be their husband. Now it is not specific when, what time, age, this, that. I'm not quite sure. I haven't gone into the details. I was told this morning, however, that in Gopala Champu, someone is reading. You're reading. Somebody here is reading Gopala Champu. Sorry. Anyway. It's explained that Sukadeva Goswami was a little liberal with his times, and you know, things were appear in the Bhagavatam according to his inspiration, not necessarily in order. But we know that the Rasa dance is coming much later, although it's Ras Purnima was yesterday, but in the Bhagavatam it's coming much later. So this is still fairly early. But what age they were is not quite clear. We do know that when Krishna comes to steal their garments, they were very, very shy, so they were old enough to be very aware of their physical, their modesty. It's described in that chapter that Krishna brought along some of his friends, but his friends were not very old. They were all little two-year-olds and three-year-olds who had no conception, but they were tagging along as a little kid might do with the big guy. So anyway, they got their desire fulfilled. They got the purpose of their vrata was fulfilled by the stealing of the garments. So in this purport, our God, I'm not sure if this is Hridayananda or anyway, there's a team of devotees that worked on the final volumes of Srimad Bhagavatam, headed by Hridayananda Maharaj. And they've taken pain to study the commentaries of different acharyas and noted here a very important point about What were the gopis actually doing? Were they worshipping the Durga that we are familiar with? Were they doing Puja Pandal and like Durga Puj goes on in Bengal? Was that their mood? Or was it something different? And the Acharyas explained that Durga can also and does also refer not only to the external, the Mahamaya, but also to the Yogamaya. And therefore, it was the Yogamaya that the gopis were actually worshipping. Now, sometimes this Katyayani Vrata is mentioned in another place in Prabhupada's books, where he talks about how this is misunderstood, because this is the point, one of the main points of this purport is not to misunderstand this pastime. Not to take it in the wrong way. As well, the gopis, they worship Durga, so, you know, I can worship Durga. Someone may say, and in fact that is said, and this is what Prabhupada says about that. He says that everyone should follow in the footsteps of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and visit all temples. Sometimes mundane sahajiyas suppose that the gopis visited the temple of Katyayani. But the gopis prayed to Katyayani to grant them Krishna as their husband, whereas mundaners visit the temple of Katyayani to receive some material profit. That is the difference between a Vaishnava's visit and a non-devotee's visit. So this is spoken of in the context of Mahaprabhu's visit to various temples. Because Mahaprabhu did visit. He went to the temple of Lord Shiva. This is in the chapter of Madhilila, and where Mahaprabhu was visiting so many different temples. And we may also. How many of you have toured South India? Many of you are maybe from South India, okay. So, most of the main big temples in South India there, Durga or Shiva, Kanyakumari is there. Madurai is Durga, Rameshwaram. Shankaracharya's place? Kanchipuram, Lord Shiva. Everywhere. Kartikeya is there, Shiva's there. And Mahaprabhu visited all these temples. But what he saw and how he perceived and his prayers were all for the worship of Krishna. Because ultimately, all of these devas, who are they? What are they? They're simply the servants of Krishna. So, as we pray to the Vaishnavas for their mercy and their blessings to help us in our devotional service, so we may also pray to the demigods for help in our devotional service. If the situation is there, we are visiting some temple or like that. That is the difference. We don't go to Durga, please help me with my finances or in bad shape, or my mother is sick. That is not our mood. But we go for the mercy, the benediction of increasing our service to Krishna. So the other topic of this verse is the topic of Maya. Yoga Maya and Mahamaya. So we are very familiar with the latter. At least I am quite familiar. The Mahamaya. What is that Maya? That Maya begins with the idea that I am independent of Krishna. That I can enjoy independently. that I am, I can turn my back, I can turn away, I can be free, independent. We have this minute independence. We are independent jivas in one sense. But if we think ourselves fully independent, that is maya. That is the beginning. And based on that maya, that illusion of independence, we get a body to exercise that illusion. In the, it's interesting that in both of these purports, in the purport to of Chaitanya Charitamrita that I was researching, and this purport, the subject of maya and illusion comes again. I'll read what Srila Prabhupada says. Because the maya bodies, now here we get the those who see maya as this, they're saying, okay, the maya is that I'm independent of God. So therefore I am God. If I'm not independent of God, and God is everything, then I must be God. Logical. It is. It's actually very logical. The philosophy of Mayavadi is very logical, in one sense. God is everything. God is one. Nothing is independent of God. The independence is simply an illusion. If I remove the illusion of independence, I am one. I am God. Very logical. And in this frame of mind, the impersonalists, they sometimes also worship deities as part of their practice. And it's described here, they imagine some forms of the Absolute Truth. They, okay, some form is there just to focus my mind for my sadhana. Through the direct perception of their senses. The impersonalists worship such imaginary forms, but neither Srimad Bhagavatam nor Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepts this sense gratificatory worship to be of any spiritual significance. This is from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. The Maya bodies imagine themselves to be the Supreme. They imagine that the Supreme has no personal form and that all his forms are imaginary, like the will-o'-the-wisp or a flower in the sky. Both Mayavadis and those who imagine forms of God are misguided. According to them, worship of the deity or any other form of the Lord is a result of the conditioned soul's illusion. Okay, so here's the connection. Maya, illusion, and worshipping deities and so on. So all these things are coming together. The worship of Katyayani, the worship of various deities, the Mayavadis, their idea of what Maya is being revealed. However, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu confirms the conclusion of Srimad Bhagavatam on the strength of his philosophy of Achintya Veda Vedatva. That philosophy holds that the Supreme Lord is simultaneously one with and different from his creation. That is to say, there is unity in diversity. This is the solution to our maya. Not to think I am one with God in all ways, but to know that I am simultaneously one with and independent. Separate. This is sublime. This is sublime. If we understand this as described here, simply by scientifically understanding this supreme potency, one can immediately achieve the supreme soul of all souls, who is the Lord of all lords. There is no other process to achieve him. So somehow or other, we are all here, hearing this message. And we are called to understand this supreme potency of God, this Yoga Maya and Maha Maya, both of them we have to understand. We have to understand how the Maha Maya has bewildered us with this sense of independence of Krishna and identification with this material body. And we have to also understand how through the agency of Yoga Maya, we always have an independent relationship with Krishna. Through the potency of Yoga Maya, we can engage in pastimes with Krishna. With the potency of Yoga Maya, we can forget that we are one with Krishna and see him as a lovable object. And Krishna can forget that he is God. This all is possible by the Yoga Maya potency of Krishna, without which this bhedabhed cannot take place. This oneness and difference. The oneness is there. I'd like to read to you something that I heard in Bombay at the recent meeting. It struck me very profoundly on this topic. This is from Srimad Bhagavatam, 4.12.4. My printer is bad, but anyway, I'll try to read it, the Sanskrit. Aham tam. Aham tam. Itya partha dir. Agyanat purushayahi. Swapnita abad di bhattatrana. Yaya bhanda hipariyaya. Translation. Misidentification of oneself and others as I and you on the basis of the bodily concept of life is a product of ignorance. This bodily concept is the cause of repeated birth and death, and it makes us go on continuously in material existence. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The conception of I and you, aham tvam, as separate from each other, is due to our forgetfulness of our eternal relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Supreme Person, Krishna, is the central point, and all of us are his parts and parcels. Just as hands and legs are parts and parcels of the whole body. When we actually come to this understanding of being eternally related to the Supreme Lord, this distinction, which is based on the bodily concept of life, cannot exist. The same example can be cited herewith. The hand is the hand, the leg is the leg. But when both of them engage in the service of the whole body, there is no such distinction as hands and legs. For all of them belong to the whole body. And all the parts working together constitute the whole body. Similarly, when the living entities are in Krishna consciousness, there is no such distinction as I and you, because everyone is engaged in the service of the Lord. Since the Lord is absolute, the services are also absolute. Even though the hand is working one way and the leg is working in another way, since the purpose is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they are all one. This is not to be confused with a statement by the Mayavadi philosopher that everything is one. Real knowledge is that hand is hand, leg is leg, body is body, and yet all together they are all one. As soon as the living entity thinks that he is independent, his conditional material existence begins. The conception of independent existence is therefore like a dream. One has to be in Krishna consciousness, his original position, then he will be freed from material bondage. So this is the sense we must come to. Now we are seeing in terms of bodily differences. I'm oldish. You are a little younger. I am male, you are female. I am English speaking from America. You are English speaking from other countries. We are all different bodily designations. We can come up with endless designations of bodies. What we are. What we think we are. But ultimately, we are simply all the parts, each one of us are parts and parcels of Krishna. And therefore we should see everyone's service as our own service. If the hand looks to the leg and says, oh, the leg is walking, he's doing all that walking, but I'm just sitting here, I'm not doing anything. So I should also have some service. Let me also walk and go down on your hands. You're not going to get as far. If the hand becomes envious of the leg, or the leg becomes envious of the stomach, or the stomach is getting all the food, then what is that? We have to see each one of us, we're all together. We're all, each one, related eternally, connected eternally. We don't just come together here for Bhagavatam class and then we're separated out. We come together here in Mayapur for a little pilgrimage. We are all eternally connected, each one of us, as parts and parcels of Krishna. And as we engage in our service, always for the pleasure of Sri Krishna. Sometimes we serve with other motivations, but when we serve for Krishna's pleasure, and through his representatives, and we see everyone's service together in the same way as the pleasure of Krishna, then we can feel and understand that oneness, and we can begin to get above the Maya of independence, being independent of Krishna. So I wanted to share that with you. When I heard this purport in Bombay, I was very moved. Here was a group of very This is the GBC meetings in Bombay. And here's all these devotees. And I was thinking, how wonderful. How wonderful. Everyone is doing service in a different way. Not that one is doing the same as the other. Everyone has got their own little... And the more that we appreciate and see that when one service is to Krishna is expanded, all of our service to Krishna is expanded. That is the unity in diversity that Srila Prabhupada speaks of. So I'll end here my talking and ask others to join in. Perhaps somebody, I was trying to find out more about this Katyayani Vrata to see, you know, if there's some esoteric thing. But I think the clue for us to understand this Leela comes later when Krishna accepts the gopis as his wife, his wives, in a tricky way, because social conventions, this is the other point that's being made in this purport. I'm sorry, I said I was going to stop and now I'm going to go on. So, pardon me. But there is another thing here that is very sweet, which is to see how the pastimes of Krishna are enacted within the framework of so many different social conventions of the place. So, Krishna arranges such things. So the gopis are acting according to the, you know, what they're supposed to do, right? They're young girls, they should worship Katyayani and get a good husband. This is what a young girl does, in Braj particularly, and Indian society in general. So they're doing what they're meant to do, but in their minds they're thinking, Krishna be my husband, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. All of them are thinking this way. They're all thinking like Krishna. But according to social convention, Krishna is not going to marry all these girls. That's not possible, according to the social convention. So he's arranged it so that they can fulfill their desire in a different way by coming forward to them. And if you go to the... It's very sweet how not only... First they're very shy, they come out. But the other thing that is meant to be done here, which is very important, is to really try to understand the transcendental nature of these pastimes. It's significant that this pastime is being described first, because it helps us get, you know, by understanding these and hearing from the acharyas how to understand what's going on here, we can get to the point where we can understand what's going on in the stealing of the clothes. I mean, this is a far off thing. Whoa! Krishna's stealing the clothes so they can come naked. I mean, you know, any mundane thought on this pastime is going to really disturb our minds. If we start to look at what Krishna is doing with these young girls, in any mundane way, we can really get disturbed. So the acharyas are leading us into this pastime with some other, like here, this is also apparently, but no. It's not mundane here. They're not worshipping Durga, the Durga, Mahamaya. They're worshipping Yogamaya. They're worshipping, they're moving us into these pastimes gradually so that we do not mistake what's going on as some mundane affair of boys and girls enjoying or abusing. I mean, you know, from the standpoint of a mundaner, Krishna's a... That's many people, they can't tolerate, they can't worship Krishna when they see what he does. Like, how can I worship this, you know, Krishna? Look what he does. So it's very important to understand, and the acharyas are leading us in this way. Hare Krishna. Yeah. Yes, Bhuji. But Pitam. Yes. Oh. Yes, you're a sharp. Yeah. Then you.
Pancharatna Prabhu, thank you so much for this class. It was such a powerful reminder for me how carefully we have to understand Srila Prabhupada. Because Prabhupada is speaking so deeply, and his disciples, that purport you read. And even the old phrase, unity and diversity, I got a fresh light on just by hearing you very carefully dissect it and how it relates to us. So, thank you so much. And it also gave me a fresh understanding of why Prabhupada told our governing body. He said, you should come to discuss how we can have unity in diversity. And what is that? That's really deep. And thank you for leading us by the hand through that, through this leela. So, the parampara lives. Thank you so much.
So I also want to thank you. It was so beautiful to hear how this unity and diversity is working, that we appreciate each other's services and see that it's enhancing everybody's services. It's how things are in the spiritual world. But my question is, when we are in the material world, sometimes the ideals are not met, and how should we relate when we are not appreciated, when we do some service and somebody tries to stop what we are doing as a service? Should we? How should we relate to that?
Hare Krishna. Well, there's two things here. First of all, our yoga, we are practicing bhakti yoga, right? So all yoga, one aspect of yoga is to get control of the mind and senses. Because generally what you describe, there's two problems. One problem is the effect. When we come into some obstacle in our devotional service where another devotee apparently is disturbing our attempts to serve for whatever reason, then the immediate issue, there's two issues. The first issue is the effect on us. Because what happens often is that we become angry, we become disturbed, we begin to think different things about that devotee. And this is doing no one any good. So the first thing we must look at is our response. How do we respond to this? How do we respond to this situation that has been put into me? We can respond with anger. We can respond with accusation. We can respond with bitterness. Or we can remember. Nothing is independent of Krishna. Something is happening here. I don't understand why. I don't know what's really going on. But in any case, we are part of the same Supreme Lord. If I have envy or anger to any one of the parts of Krishna, I am having anger to Krishna. So we have to get control of the mind, which is going to feed. You know, we can all remember experiences. I'm sure each one of us can think of some time where somebody did something and what happened? we started thinking about that thing for the next 3 days. It's in our mind. And just dragging us. So first we have to pull back. Say, mind, that's not your business to just think about why this person did this and why they did that and they shouldn't have done that and that was wrong and they had no business doing that and so on and so forth. Because it'll keep on going. Maybe one time you can't avoid it. You're going to think these thoughts. But what happens often is that they keep coming again and again and again and again, and until you become obsessed with the wrong thing that that person did. That person may have gone off and done, you know, just not think about it at all. But now it's in your mind. And now you have to push it out. Bring Krishna back. That is our... And take this as a lesson. Now the second part is that maybe there is a problem. There's something that needs to be addressed here. Because you have some service and your service is, you know. So then you have to, after you've cooled your head, you've put all the emotional baggage to the side and you've got that all somewhere else and now you're back in that space of being a loving devotee of Krishna, just wanting to serve. When you're back in that space, then you can, well, practically, what to do now? What's the best thing to do? How can I approach this so that the service goes on? That I am engaged in my service. And you can begin to look at it and pray to Krishna to give you guidance. And maybe you also can approach some senior devotees to talk to them and discuss. But the first business, clear the head of all the negativity that will naturally come when these things happen. Does that help?
Thank you.
So, we are, I think, out of time. Thank you very, very much. Hare Krishna.
Oh, hi. Jai.